Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our God is a God of addition and multiplication. We'll save division for another sermon. Our God is a God of life. Any of you who have ever coaxed a crop from the field or tomatoes from a patio pot, you know that one seed produces a hundredfold. Life produces life. All that is wants to replicate itself. This morning I want to walk with you through these biblical texts that have been given to us this morning about how God creates, but also how sin multiplies, and how in Christ faith and virtue also multiply. And the fruit of that is we make disciples a hundredfold. My brothers and sisters, if you have come here today looking for what God is calling you to do into your life, God's word answers that. You and I are called, every single one of us, to bear fruit at every single stage of our life, from the very youngest to the oldest. In creation, one, that is God, became many. From Adam and Eve comes every human being. In our Old Testament lesson today, God forms Adam from dust, and he breathes into him. And he gives to him the breath of life, a theme you see throughout the scriptures. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples out to evangelize? What did he do? He breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. From man, God creates woman. And from woman and man, you and I have come into being. Yes. Every single one of us are children of our mother, Eve. When David pens the psalm, Psalm 33 today, we sang with him a song of wonder. By the word of the Lord. Remember John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created through the Word. David sees those words of John far into the future when he writes, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. One word, one breath made the stars, the sea, the sky. It also made seeds. One man, one woman, one promise. You see that God is a God of addition. God is a God of multiplication. Brothers and sisters, this is God's design. Every living thing reproduces. Not because of our effort, but because we all reach back to God's creative word. But as is the plight of humanity, inherited from our rebellious forebears, even our parents, Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit of the tree, whenever we take the gifts of God, we always, in our flesh, pervert them. You and I are infamous for taking the good things that God gives us and we use them for evil. God gives us the beauty of conjugal love between a husband and a wife. Gift from God. And we find ourselves objectifying the other for our own selfish satisfaction with a whole host of partners. God's gift, God's design. But we take that gift and pervert it and use it to satisfy our sinful lusts. God gives the intellect to create, and we use that intellect to destroy. Paul gives us in Romans chapter 6, our epistle lesson for today, the sobering flip side of God's creative power. Adam's seed, his fallen nature given to us, spawns a slavery to sin. And if you take a moment and you think about it, you recognize that sin is nothing more than a trap that continues to spiral down into more traps. Just as a seed of a plant reproduces more plants, so too does the seed of sin reproduce more sin. Lawlessness to lawlessness. One selfish thought becomes a conversation. One sinful compromise becomes a pattern of behavior. One lie causes us to tell 10 lies to cover the first. That's why Paul summarizes this theme in his letter when he says, the wages of sin, that is what sin pays you, is death. But the free gift of God, the free gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The natural multiplication of sin is deadly, brothers and sisters. The sinner's smallest daily choices can multiply until all we can see in our life is bitterness and regret and complaints. And what is the harvest of that? The Bible says death. In our Lutheran confessions, we call this the bondage of the will or the bondage of the flesh. Every single one of us in this room are slaves. That's the biblical teaching. We are either slaves to sin and the devil, or we are slaves to Christ. And when we are slaves to the devil, when we are slaves to sin, one seemingly small sin is underestimated by us. And before we know it, it has swiftly multiplied into a life of chaos. Now, sometimes we can be a little hard from the pulpit. It's the law that prepares us to receive the gospel. Sometimes when we find our lives in chaos, it might be a good discipline for us to reflect not why has God allowed all these bad things to happen, but how have my small choices grown to even greater bad choices, and these bad choices have led to the chaos of my life. In Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, our gospel lesson today, Jesus feeds thousands with 7 loaves and a few fish. That crowd is like a fallow field. It's empty. It's dead. It's hungry. It's thirsty for rain. And like that field, it is completely unable to do anything to change its state in life. It's unable, just like those people, to feed themselves. It's only when Christ steps up, it's only when Christ stands, it's only when his hands bless the small provisions, the meagerness of what the world might say, well, what good is that? What good can that do? That when Jesus comes into it, those very small things are also multiplied, added to, and become abundant and overflowing. So much so that the scraps are gathered up in baskets. As Lutherans catechized in the Word and the sacraments, we also hear something more, brothers and sisters. You see, Jesus in this gospel lesson is not just merely feeding bodies. He's feeding souls. And he's feeding you and he's feeding me with his own very body and blood. And just as Christ had compassion on the crowd, listen, he has compassion on you. He has compassion on sinners. This is the gospel. He feeds us with his own true body and blood in the sacrament. That's why the pastor, when he teaches you in your confirmation class, that when you come to receive the sacrament, take your hand and place it in the other, in the form of a cross, open, and what? Empty. When we do that, that simple bodily act, it's not just a rite or a ritual, but it's a declaration to the world and to hell itself that you and I have recognized we bring nothing to God. And yet God gives us everything. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us renewal. And he strengthens us with his meal. And he does it with abundance. This is for you, the pastor might say, for the forgiveness of sin. You see, that's what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible say about the blood of Christ? With the blood of Christ, there is forgiveness. Therefore, wherever there is the blood of Christ, there cannot help but be forgiveness and grace and mercy. It's one of the reasons we Lutheran Christians confess the real presence of Christ. This isn't just a mere symbol. It's not just an intellectual exercise that allows us to remember. No, God is a God of real things. God doesn't pretend to do miracles. He really does them. Like in the feeding of the 4,000, Christ's mercy never runs out. And those leftover fragments from that miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 is a declaration of Christ's abundant, true presence. When you and I gather at his altar today, you may receive only just a little bit of bread. You may only get a sip of wine. But in the midst of those is a multitude of grace. Faith for eternity. Now let's go back real quick to Genesis chapter 2. Remember God planting the trees? Fruit trees in Eden, full bloom, ready to multiply. Thorns and thistles have not sprung up yet. If you go back and you read the entirety of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and even into chapter 3, you'll see that thorns and thistles and weeds that seek to choke out only come after the fall. And yet, even in the midst of God's creative power, he's also called Adam to cultivate what God created. Remember that? Name the animals. Plant the garden. And in so doing, it will flourish under your care, Adam. That's chapter 2, verse 15, if you want to check me. In our theology and our understanding of sanctification, we don't see sanctification as something that we do, but it is the work that the Holy Spirit does in our daily lives. Sometimes very, very small, like a seed. Gradual habits that when planted for the sake of the gospel, grow to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Remember those? One small act of love becomes two. One choice to sacrifice your own pride or your own integrity for the good of others becomes many. One response to God's word, one moment of saying, in this I will have faith, becomes a life of habitual trust. Dr. David Scher, who's professor of theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, explains sanctification as clearly as I have ever heard it. He's an old grizzly professor, and he says sanctification is defined as the Christian's life in the world. Good works, he says. But not as the work of men, but the total work of the Holy Spirit upon Christians. He says it is the Holy Spirit who confronts and fights against sin. When you find yourself in the midst of life where the temptations are great, the struggles are overwhelming, for goodness sake, don't say, "God, watch me, I got this." No! Run to the cross. Plead to the Father. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you strength. Men, the next time you find yourself sitting on your phone or in front of that computer screen, typing in that internet address that you know where it leads. We got a mixed crowd here, so you know what I'm talking about. Don't say, "I can resist this." Say this: "Holy Spirit, give me the courage and the strength to be virtuous, to resist this temptation of the devil." And the Holy Spirit will come into your life and will defeat the sin and temptation. Ladies, when you've been offended by what another lady has said, and you have said to yourself, "Oh man, I got the first perfect retort to put her into her place," say to the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, will these words bring life or bring greater pain?" And it won't be you who restrains your tongue, but God Himself who reaches down and covers your mouth. Brothers and sisters, true virtue in life, it's not about proving ourselves before God. It's not about showing God, "Hey, look at me, look how good I do things. Wasn't I worthy to be saved?" No. It's about the Holy Spirit shaping you, making you into the image of Christ, giving to you a way of living for your neighbor, for the kingdom, making you into a fruit-bearing follower of Jesus for life, for everyday living, not to merit your salvation. One small act of kindness, one sacrificial word, one incident of repentance will multiply. Not to earn grace, but because grace has already been given to you. You and I imitate the multiplication of creation with the multiplication of forgiveness. Every time we forgive, every time we don't say what our flesh wants us to say, every time we resist the temptation to pride, to show others, "I was right, you were wrong," every time the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the courage and strength to be men and women of virtue, that multiplies. That's a reflection of when God said, "Let there be light. Let there be sky. Let there be sea. Let there be land. Let there be animals. Let there be man and woman." At Christ Community Lutheran School, you may hear me as we advance quicker and quicker, it seems, to our opening days, August 25th. One of the phrases that has captured my mind as I have listened and labored with that Board of Education and with all of those who have poured sweat, blood, and tears into that ministry: why are we doing this? I was asked that multiple times yesterday at the pancake breakfast by people in our community. Why are you doing this? It's the same reason you became moms and dads. It's the same reason that you poured your life into others. Because what you desire for yourself and for the world is faith for eternity and virtue for life. The Latin word for virtue is virtus. It literally means, are you ready? Virtue, virtus, literally means manliness, strength, or moral character. Did you hear that? Virtue isn't about being perfect. It's about being responsible. It's about enduring. It's about faithfulness. It's about character. It's about humility. It's having the courage. Listen. It's about having the courage to repent. The strength to say to God, "I'm sorry." Clean me up, God. Make me new. I messed up. It was my fault. No excuses. And I want to do better. You see, it's the paradox of what being a grown-up Christian means. Because the natural state of humanity is if we are to flourish, we have to struggle. If we want to have great blessing, then we have to sacrifice. In the world, those things don't go together, brothers and sisters. Jesus teaches us, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you willingly lay your life down for Christ, for your neighbor, then everybody wins. Everybody. Toward the end of Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we're slaves to sin, but through Christ, we become slaves to righteousness. Yeah, we're still slaves. The only thing that's changed is our chain. Our chain now isn't the iron of oppression that the devil seeks to place you under, but the gentle cord of faithfulness that God puts into our hands to either hold on to or, for way too many, to let go of. So the question for you and me today is, what is the seed God has placed in your life today? Perhaps this week at your small team meetings at work, God will give you an opportunity to speak a word of grace instead of harshness. God will drive you to offer a prayer, a forgiving correction. And in that very small thing, because God is a God of multiplication, that spark will multiply into courageous leadership. Or in your household, one faithful devotional, one prayer around the table with your family, one Sunday together at church, one thank you spoken amidst all of the cries in the back of your mind to offer them criticisms or suggestions of how they could have done it better. Instead, just say, thank you for doing that. Thank you for your heart. Thank you for your intention. Those small seeds ripple into next week's conversations and virtues given to the next generation. For we can speak and preach to our children all that we want. The problem is that the things that we do are so loud, they often don't hear a word we say. Maybe a conversation that you might have, instead of focusing on how you were done wrong, focus instead on what is right. I told the Bible class this morning, by the way, that starts at 9 o'clock, opening service, 9:30 downstairs. The teacher's not so great, but you'll enjoy it. Just got back from a week-long Higher Things Youth Conference. I know the young woman who's the administrative deaconess in charge of it all, and I went to her and I said, I bet you've had lots of suggestions of things you could do better. She said, yes, mainly from pastors. And I said, well, I have come. And there's some things that I thought they could have done better too. But I said, well, I have come just to simply say thank you. All of the stuff that you had to do, all of the details you had to take care of, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I don't want to do that. Thank you for taking care of it. And you know what she said to me? She said, next year, would you like to be on our planning team? I said, no, 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 no. See, when I compliment, that means I don't have to do anything. I do that in my own ministry, by the way. So if you come to me with a complaint, I'm going to suggest you would be in charge of that thing. So, brothers and sisters, every time God multiplies the image of Christ through you, guess what happens? Sin loses ground in influencing you. God continues to feed us. Again and again and again. It's why we have this sacrament every week. You can't get enough Jesus. When somebody says, I don't need the sacrament this week. hold your breath in and see how long that lasts. You see, word and sacrament, they undo the multiplication of sin. Word and sacrament, they plant the seeds of grace and mercy. Word and sacrament give to us the opportunity of fruit. Now, you might be sitting in that pew today, and you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor, you don't know how bad I've messed up. Okay. Begin again. Confession. Absolution. Faith. That's why God gives to us confession and absolution. I don't understand why so many people are against it. You're against confessing your sins and being forgiven by Jesus? Trust that Christ's forgiveness also multiplies, and it's more than enough even for your old hardened heart to grow soft again. Paul wrote, "When we were slaves to sin, we bore fruit for death. But now, right now, brothers and sisters, right today, having been set free from sin and enslaved to God, you reap, you harvest, you receive eternal life." And that is the gospel. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.